Good evening, everyone. Can I please ask you to turn in your Bible to the Old Testament book of Amos? And my advice for finding these small books that are elusive sometimes to find is use the contents page at the front of your Bible. But the book of Amos is where we return again this evening. I'll just give you a moment to find that, the book of Amos. We're going to be reading from the beginning of the book, where we started last week, and I'll be reading through to chapter 2, verse 3. So a fairly lengthy reading this evening, to which we'll be giving our attention over the next little while. Amos, beginning at the very beginning of the book. The words of Amos, who was among the shepherds of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. And he said, "The Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds mourn, and the top of Carmel withers. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus, and for four, I will not revoke the punishment. Because they have threshed Gilead with threshing sledges of iron, so I will send a fire upon the house of Hazael, and it shall devour the strongholds of Ben-Hadad. I will break the gate bar of Damascus and cut off the inhabitants from the valley of Avon, and him who holds the scepter of Beth-Haven, and the people of Syria shall go into exile to Kir, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Gaza and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because they carried into exile a whole people to deliver them up to Edom. So I will send a fire upon the wall of Gaza, and it shall devour her strongholds. I will cut off the inhabitants from Ashdod, and him who holds the scepter from Ashkelon. I will turn my hand against Ekron, and the remnant of the Philistines shall perish, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Tyre, and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because they delivered up a whole people to Edom, and did not remember the covenant of brotherhood. So I will send fire upon the wall of Tyre, and it shall devour her strongholds. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom, and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because he pursued his brother with the sword and cast off all pity, and his anger tore perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. So I will send a fire upon Teman, and it shall devour the strongholds of Bozrah. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of the Ammonites, and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because they have ripped open pregnant women in Gilead, that they might enlarge their border. So I will kindle a fire in the wall of Rabbah, and it shall devour her strongholds, with shouting on the day of battle, with a tempest in the day of the whirlwind. And their king shall go into exile, he and his princes together, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Moab, and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because he burned to lime the bones of the king of Edom. So I will send a fire upon Moab, and it shall devour the strongholds of Kerioth, and Moab shall die amid uproar, amid shouting and the sound of the trumpet. I will cut off the ruler from its midst and will kill all its princes within him, says the Lord. Let's pray for a moment. Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that as we listen to your word tonight, we pray that we would get it. And we would be able to see our lives and our world in the light of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the big questions in the world today is, what are we to make of human rights? It's complicated. For some decades now, there has been a serious debate about the degree to which and the manner in which it's appropriate for so-called Western nations to put pressure on other nations over perceived abuses of human rights, particularly when the track record of those Western nations is hardly beyond criticism. From time to time, we find in the United Nations there are attempts to censure certain countries for what are seen to be human rights abuses. And you find that countries like Australia have sometimes supported, sometimes opposed such motives. It's complicated. See, one side of the argument may hold that the internal affairs of another country are just that, they're internal affairs. By what right does one nation or one group of nations, with their own history and their culture and their values, by what right do they criticise another country with a different history and culture and values? If the other country is no threat to you, what gives you the right to censure or criticise? And furthermore, it is sometimes argued there is a certain arrogance when Western nations, and it usually is Western nations, try to impose Western ideas of freedom and democracy and so on places with a very different history, a very different culture, a very different stage of development, just because you decide to call them human rights. Then on the other side of the argument, it is argued, no, there are such things as universal human rights, and it's the duty of all people and nations to stand up for these rights wherever and whenever they are violated, precisely because they are universal human rights. Governments are failing in their fundamental moral human duty, it is argued, if they ignore such issues as they formulate their foreign policy and work out their trade policy and all that kind of thing. To stand back and to do nothing when you could have done something, or at least you could have said something, is unacceptable, so it is argued. And as the years pass, this debate and variations on the same theme have become more and more confused, as there is less and less agreement about what is and what is not a fundamental human right. Much of the so-called culture wars over are actually over things that some see as a human right and others do not see as a human right. And you'll be aware, as certainly as aware as I am, that that in these debates, in these issues, in these as these things are raised and argued out and thrashed out, and often with demonstrations along with, emotions run high. Understandably, there is moral outrage on both sides, and indeed, More often than not, huge consequences follow for the very fabric of society. Now, you would think, wouldn't you, that informed Christian people would have something to say on such issues. Does the Bible help us to understand human rights? Well, it's certainly the case that the idea came historically from the Bible's teaching that all people are made in God's image. That's where the idea came from, that rich and powerful people cannot have more rights than poor and marginalized people. Human rights are human rights. But we're living in a time when the basis for that idea has been all but forgotten. What have we got to say now? Well, I've begun like this evening because I wonder if you noticed how our passage in Amos chapter 1 down to chapter 2 verse 3, we find there six brief messages, each, if you listen to them, condemning a different foreign nation for what we might call human rights abuses. Now, next week, we will see that these six messages actually lead up to a surprising and devastating climax in the rest of chapter 2. But this evening, we're not going there. This evening, I'd like us to simply take these six messages themselves seriously, because there is more than meets the eye, and it's important. Do the words of Amos illuminate the world we live in with its struggles over human rights? Or do we find something else here? Well, let's have a look. Each message, each of these six messages, follows a pattern. Have a look at it and just look at the first one with me that begins in chapter 1, verse 3. It's got these elements. First, thus says the Lord. You see that in verse 3? Then second, for three transgressions of, and then a foreign nation is mentioned, and for four, I will not revoke the punishment. Then third, because they, and then you get a description of what they have done, so I will, then that's fourthly, and that then you get a description of what the Lord says he will do, and then the message closes off with a little phrase, says the Lord. We are in the year 760 BC or thereabouts. The wealthy sheep breeder from the southern town of Tekoa has arrived, probably in the town of Bethel, just north of the Judah-Israel border. And he's brought, he says, the roar of the Lord from Zion. The king of all the earth is shouting from Jerusalem. And then six times we hear, thus says the Lord. And each time the king roars against one foreign nation after another. Damascus, Gaza, Tyre, Edom, Ammon, and Moab. And it seems to me that it is stunning. And the first stunning thing is that the God of Israel, the God who roars from Zion, the God who speaks in the Bible, is, whether they realize it or not, and they don't, the God of the nations. The nations. How about this for arrogance? As Amos speaks, there in the little town of Bethel? Where is his acknowledgement that every nation has its own traditions and religions and cultures and values? Where is his hesitancy at imposing the word of Israel's God on these nations? Where is his respect for the internal policies of very different peoples? Now, friends, as we hear the words of Amos, the roar of the lion, I want to ask whether we get this stunning, but frankly offensive reality. The God to whom we have prayed here this evening, he is the same God as the Lord who roared from Zion in 760 BC. The God whom we claim to serve is the one who is the God, whether they realize it or not, of China, of Iran, of North Korea, of Japan, of Afghanistan, of Indonesia, and of Australia. And you can add every nation in the world to that list. Now, do you believe that? But that's just the beginning. What is it that the King of all the earth says to those nations in 760 BC? Well, in each case, it's summed up in the words, "For three transgressions and for four," of Damascus in chapter 1, verse 3, of Gaza in verse 6, Tyre in verse 9, Edom in verse 11, Ammon in verse 13, and Moab in chapter 2, verse 1. "I will not revoke the punishment." Now, that little phrase, "for three transgressions and for four," is a way of saying for one crime after another. The God who roars from Zion is not going to ignore the repeated transgressions of these nations. Now, we'll come to what those transgressions were in a moment, and it's important. But already we see that the Lord who shouts from Zion is not just the God of the nations in some theoretical sense. He's the judge. The judge who holds the nations to account. And I want us to think again. Do we get this? The God to whom we have prayed here this evening, the God whom we claim to serve, is, whether they realize it or not, the judge who will hold to account Iraq, Saudi Arabia, Russia, as well as Australia, the United States, the UK. At the very least, we must understand that as we listen to the words of Amos tonight. But there is another dimension to this that I hope we can grasp. Because the six nations targeted here in the words of Amos, each has a backstory. A backstory that would certainly have been familiar to those who were listening to Amos there in Bethel on that day in 760 BC. It seems to me that the best way to study this passage, and you may like to go and do this later on, I can't do it here with you, I've been doing it in my preparation, but the best way to study this passage is to get out a map and locate each of these nations, get a Bible map and locate each of these nations, and then go back through the historical record of the Bible and learn what you can about the role of each of these nations that they've played in the history that the Bible records up to 760 BC. Now, as I say, we can't do all that tonight, but I want to share with you some of the things that I learned when I explored these things in my preparation. The first thing you discover, the first thing that you discover from a map is that the six nations were all neighbours of Israel. And then, as you do a bit of further research, you find that each of them has featured significantly in the history of Israel up to this point. I want to just take a very brief look at each of the six nations. All right, just bear with me. Come with me to each of these. The first one is Damascus, chapter 1, verse 3. Damascus was the capital of Syria, up to Israel's north. For generations, Syria had been a threat to Israel. We've got accounts, particularly in the book of 2 Kings, of the Syrian king Hazael and his son Ben-Hadad ruthlessly and with astonishing cruelty attacking Israel. Well, now listen to the words of Amos in chapter 1, verse 3. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus and for four, I will not revoke the punishment because they have threshed Gilead, that's Israelite territory on the eastern side of the country, with threshing sledges of iron, an image of cruel, harsh warfare against the people of Israel. Then second, we have Gaza in chapter 1, verse 6. Gaza was a leading city of the Philistines down to the southwest of Israel. The Philistines were, of course, long-time enemies of Israel. You remember David and the biggest Philistine of them all, Goliath. Well, then and ever since then, there have been too many instances of Philistine aggression to even begin to try to list. Well, now listen to the words of Amos in 1 verse 6. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Gaza and for four, I will not revoke the punishment because they have carried into exile a whole people to deliver them up to Edom. A reference, I'm quite sure, to the hostility from Gaza against Israel. Then thirdly, we have Tyre in verse 9. Tyre was a leading commercial and maritime city of Phoenicia to the northwest of Israel on the Mediterranean coast. There was actually a history of considerable cooperation actually between Tyre and Israel, particularly in the days of David and Solomon. But it didn't last. And with that in the background, listen to the words of Amos, verse 9. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Tyre and for four, I will not revoke the punishment because they delivered a whole people, this is Israel no doubt, to Edom and did not remember the covenant of brotherhood. That's the friendship that they had with David and Solomon. Then fourth, we come to Edom in verse 11. Edom's down to the south of Israel. Edom and Israel were descendants, respectively, of Esau and Jacob. Remember the twin brothers, grandsons of Abraham? But there was a long history of serious hostility, of Edom again and again and again rejoicing and taking advantage of every misfortune suffered by Israel. And so we read in chapter 1, verse 11, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because he pursued his brother, that of course is Israel, with the sword and cast off all pity, and his anger tore perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. And then fifthly, we're nearly there, fifthly, the Ammonites, chapter 1, verse 13, well, they were descended from Abraham's nephew Lot. They were to the east of Israel, and again, there's a long history of vicious, violent hostility towards Israel. And so, 1 verse 13, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of the Ammonites, and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because they have ripped open pregnant women in Gilead. And again, Gilead is the eastern part of the nation of Israel, that they might enlarge their border. And then finally, in chapter 2, verse 1, we come to Moab. Moab down to the southeast, another nation with close ethnic ties to Israel, but a history of repeated hostility. There was an occasion recorded in 2 Kings chapter 3 where the people of Israel, unusually actually and very briefly, but they They had the support of the king of Edom against the Moabites. And I think that's probably a rather famous conflict that is probably behind the words of Amos here. Chapter 2, verse 1, "Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Moab and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because he burned to lime the bones of the king of Edom." All right, a lot there. And I've gone over it very quickly because I'm really hoping you can just get an impression. But the point of all this is that there is, and I hope you're starting to get this, there is more to the words of Amos than highlighting what we might call human rights abuses. Because you see, in each case, we have a nation with a history of hostility towards the Old Testament people of God. There's plenty of evidence in the Old Testament record that what God had done for Israel was well known. The story spread. The Exodus, the giving of the promised land to the people of Israel, the blessing they enjoyed there, the glorious kingdom of Solomon, all well known in the nations round about. The hostility of these nations to the people of Israel was in fact hostility to God himself. And it was hostility to God and his people that led to all manner of barbarity in these nations. But it was not just human rights abuses. Those were, if you like, symptoms of the deeper offence of violence against God and his purposes. And the truth is that the true and living God will not turn a blind eye to all this. Now, I'm not going to go through them all, but just have a look at a couple with me. Chapter 1, verse 4. "So," says the Lord, 1 verse 4, "so I will send a fire upon the house of Hazael, and it shall devour the strongholds of Ben-Hadad. I will break the gate bar of Damascus and cut off the inhabitants from the valley of Avon and him who holds the scepter in Beth-Eden, and the people of Syria shall go into exile to Kir, says the Lord." Or just pick up the last one. We go there to chapter 2, verse 2. "So I will send fire on Moab, and it shall devour the strongholds of Kerioth, and Moab shall die amid uproar, amid shouting and the sound of the trumpet. I will cut off the ruler from its midst, and I will kill all its princes with him, says the Lord." And you could look at each of the messages and find a similar announcement of what God will do because of what they had done. What do we then conclude from the words of Amos concerning these nations? Well, we learn that, at least in the case of these nations, the problem was deeper and even more serious than violations of human rights. Oh, abuses there certainly were, but these were symptoms of something even more serious. Let me put it like this. Human rights only really make sense if we're prepared to have God in our thinking. This is certainly why the matter is so confused in our day and actually tearing various societies apart as they argue over what is a right and what isn't a right and what we're to do about it and so on. Because if you won't have God in your thinking, the very idea of human rights becomes very confused and very difficult. But once you have God in your thinking, You understand that the nations are in more trouble than we might have thought. The New Testament takes this perspective that we've heard from Amos and applies it now not just to the nations around Israel, but to the whole world. According to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth, since they did not see fit to acknowledge God. Romans chapter 1. You see, friends, we listen to the words that Amos spoke that day in Bethel in 760 BC. And we are to hear them amplified by the news about Jesus Christ. And we understand that the nations of the world need more, not less, but more than United Nations resolutions about human rights. For God commands all people everywhere to repent, because we've seen the various things that God said he would do to the nations around Israel. But listen to this. He has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance by raising that man from the dead. That's the roar of the lion. Let's pray together. Our God and Heavenly Father, we hear the words of Amos. We hear them amplified through the message of the New Testament. And we pray, O Heavenly Father, that the nations of the world will hear your voice. We pray for our own nation. We pray for the nations in which our friends are serving as missionaries. We pray for our world, and we pray that the sound of the gospel will be heard in many different places, by many different people, and many will hear the call to repent, to bow the knee before the King of all the earth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.